Our reading from the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles and the brothers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles too had accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers confronted him, saying, "You entered the house of uncircumcised people and ate with them." Peter began and explained it to them step by step, saying, "I was at prayer in the city of Joppa, when in a trance I had a vision, something resembling a large sheet coming down, lowered from the sky by its four corners, and it came to me. Looking intently into it, I observed and saw the four-legged animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the reptiles, and the birds of the sky. I also heard a voice say to me, 'Get up, Peter, slaughter and eat.' But I said, 'Certainly not, sir, because nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, a voice from heaven answered, 'What God has made clean, you are not to call profane.' This happened three times, and then everything was drawn up into the sky. Just then, three men appeared at the house where we were, who had been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to accompany them without discriminating. These six brothers also went with me, as we entered the man's house. He related to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, 'Send someone to Joppa and summon Simon, who is called Peter, who will speak words to you by which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift he gave to us, when we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to be able to hinder God?" When they heard this, they stopped objecting and glorified God, saying, "God has then granted life-giving repentance to the Gentiles too." The word of the Lord. A thirst is my soul for the living God. As the hind longs for the running waters, so my soul longs for you, O God. A thirst is my soul for God, the living God. When shall I go and behold the face of God? Send forth your light and your fidelity. They shall lead me on and bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then will I go into the altar of God, the God of my gladness and joy. Then will I give you thanks upon the harp, O God, my God.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Johannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. As he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they recognize his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. They will run away from him, because they do not recognize the voice of strangers. Although Jesus used this figure of speech, they did not realize what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said again, "Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Verbum Domini. Yesterday we had Good Shepherd Sunday, John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18 yesterday or so. And we had the readings about the Good Shepherd, and these are the verses right before that. And Jesus describes himself as the true shepherd, and the others are thieves and robbers, that he is the gate for the sheep. He says, "I am the gate." And so all who enter through him, you know, it's an image of that the shepherds that enter through him, through that gate, have communion with him. They share in him. That gate is an image of that he is the way. He is the way for all those who shepherd the sheep to have this communion with him. We see in the first reading today the opening up to the Gentiles, right? That the conversions, that Christianity is going to be brought not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, that all foods are made clean now, that you don't have to submit to the Jewish ceremonial laws to be baptized, that all are called, that the Holy Spirit, you know, falls upon all who are open to it, to receive it, who want it, who have faith and repent. You know, they can receive that Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is working outside, you know, even the visible institutional church, so to speak, that it falls on all. Now, the fullness is there in the church. We have the fullness of the means of sanctification in the Catholic Church, but the Holy Spirit's working outside, you know, the visible structure of the church, and that this call to share in the gospel, to come to believe, to know the fullness, to be members of the church is given to all. In thinking about God as our shepherd, Ezekiel 34 has the most beautiful readings about this. It begins with a prophecy against the false shepherds of Israel, that they have fed themselves, the Lord says. Says, "You have not strengthened the weak. You've not brought the strayed back. You've not seeked out the lost. You've ruled the sheep with force and harshness. And so the sheep were scattered. They became food for beasts. They became the prey for beasts, for wolves, and those that threatened the flock." And the most beautiful lines, Ezekiel 34, 15 and 16, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will watch over. I will feed them in justice." I myself will shepherd my sheep. This is what we celebrated yesterday, Good Shepherd Sunday, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He's the Son of God. He's come down to shepherd us, to lead us to the Father, to lead us to a heavenly life. He is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2 said he's the one mediator. Hebrews 8 and 9 speak of him as the mediator. And this is especially seen on the cross, this mystery of substitution where he lays down his life for us, takes upon himself the sins of humanity, and brings us back into communion with God through his sacrifice. And through his resurrection, we're given this new life that we celebrate this Easter season, these 50 days of celebration of his resurrected life, the divine life, of our justification, our sanctification, of our partaking in the divine nature. So Jesus knows his sheep and offers his life for them. He came to serve. He came to lay down his life for us. And the whole people of God share in this priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5 speaks of the people of God becoming a holy priesthood, to share in the priesthood of Christ, to offer up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus. And of course, the 12 share in the sacrament of holy orders. They are sharing in that priesthood in a special way configured to Christ the head. They are entrusted with a special mission. He tells them, he who receives you receives me and him who sent me. He who hears you hears me. As the Father sent me, even so I send you. That they're receiving the same mission as Christ had. Apart from me, you can do nothing. At the Eucharist, the Last Supper, he says, do this in remembrance of me. In the resurrection appearance in the upper room, he says, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. So that all speaks of this communion with Christ that the sacrament of holy orders, the sacramental priesthood, is to have. You know, that's what it means to pass through the gate. Jesus is the gate, that they are to have this communion with him. And we could say in a beautiful way, too, that the 12 prolong the same mission of Jesus, his mission, to hand on his teachings, what he taught, the truth that he revealed to us. In John Paul II, in his document on the priesthood, I Will Give You Shepherds, he speaks of the priesthood as prolonging the presence of Christ. And this is so critical, that Jesus is still present to his flock through the priesthood. For the sheep need a shepherd that is present to fend off the wolves, to lead them to green pastures, to fresh waters. Just that presence is so vital. I mean, literally, in shepherding, it's so vital that the shepherd is there. It calms the sheep, that they can fatten up, they can graze. They're not turned into squirrels fending for themselves, you know, looking every direction for the car, for the hawk to come down and swoop them up. They can have peace. They can graze. They can have life in abundance. They can receive the fullness of life, as the gospel tells us today. Through the sacrament of holy orders, the priest are sacramental representations of Jesus. He's the head and chief shepherd, because it's really Jesus' flock. And he is shepherding them. He's present through them, through this sacrament that he's given to the 12 and passed on to their successors, that the priests are anointed and configured to Christ the head. And their role... So, you know, all the baptized receive a share in the priesthood to offer up the sacrifice of themselves, to proclaim the gospel, you know, to share in the authority of Christ, the kingship of Christ through service. They have their share, and the priesthood's role is to build up the flock, to build up the body, the church, especially through proclamation of the gospel, through baptizing, forgiveness of sins, through confession, offering the Eucharist. But it's all completely rooted in their relationship with Christ, that they enter in to tend the flock through the gate who is Christ himself. He is the criteria. They are to be united with him. So today in John 10, the first verses, we see that whoever does not enter the sheepfold through the gate but climbs over elsewhere is a thief and robber. They need to have that communion with him, to give his teaching, to share his love, to have his attitude of service for the flock. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, the believer can learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd, to recognize, have an ear for the true teaching, that Jesus came and gave us this deposit of faith that doesn't change, that all is to be revealed, was given to us through Jesus Christ, and the priesthood is supposed to share that teaching, that truth. We need his truth and his love to thrive, to have that abundant life, as he says at the end of the passage. That Jesus walks ahead of us. The sheep follow him. They recognize his voice. He's preceded us, especially in the Paschal mystery. The death, the cross, the resurrection. And he goes before us. And then we are to follow him. We're told that the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. So we enter into that Paschal mystery ourselves. You know, if we strip away the truth and the teaching, we can avoid the cross to some degree. We can run from it. But if we're following him, listening to his voice, living the commandments, living his teachings, experiencing that rejection by the world, experiencing that rebellion of our own human nature, you know, then we're sharing that cross in the deepest way, living like he lived. And the passage here concludes this with this most beautiful line, "I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly," to have it in abundance. When I read that line, I got excited yet again, because we can go back to John 6, which we just had this past week. In John 6, this great, beautiful teaching on the bread of life and on the Eucharist, that's what it's about. It's about giving us this abundant life, this divine life. John 6, 51, which we heard Friday, he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." And we're told that the listeners disputed among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Why would he want to give us his flesh to eat? What's the logic there?" The logic is the incarnation. And he goes on to explain that he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. I'll raise him up on the last day. My flesh is real, is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed." Real food, real drink, meaning that he's going to strengthen us. "He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him." And this is the line, I think, that answers the why. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. The living Father. Jesus is referring, I believe, to the Trinitarian processions that are going on for all eternity. Not just in time, but for all eternity, the Father is pouring himself out into the Son. He's completely emptying the divine nature into the Son. The Son receives the divine nature from the Father. There's this procession, this divine activity in the Trinity. And he says, as I live because of the Father, I've received this life from him, so who eats me will live because of me. So the image there that Jesus, now the Son, through the incarnation, has united the divine nature and the human nature in the person of the Word. He's giving himself completely to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That includes the flesh. So he's giving himself totally to us. He's giving us his flesh in the Eucharist. Under the outward signs of bread and wine, the substance, though, has been transubstantiated into the body and blood of Christ. He's pouring himself out into us. He's giving us everything. That flesh that was offered up on the cross, that he was crucified outside the city walls of the city, a garbage dump between two thieves, that flesh that was totally offered up for us has now been resurrected. It's been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's life-giving flesh. He's giving that to us. He institutes the Eucharist the night before he's to die. It's linked with that sacrifice of the cross, the resurrection appearances. He gives the priest, the disciple, the 12, to the power to absolve sins. Those two sacred powers given to the priesthood on either side of the Paschal mystery, that's representing that sacrifice and resurrection in the Eucharist and making it possible to live that life through the forgiveness of sins, he's giving us the power, the effects of that Paschal mystery in the Eucharist and confession through the priesthood. All that mystery of Christ is given to us in the sacraments for our salvation. What more could he do? Could he have done for us? That's the fullness of life. That's how we're saved. That's how we receive that life through a sacramental life, baptized, confirmed, receiving the Eucharist. That's a good shepherd who comes down, is sent by the Father to save us. He wanted us in heaven. And in a sense, he has brought it down to us in this sacramental life. That is poured upon us in our churches, in our masses, through the sacrament of holy orders. He's present to the flock. He gives us strength. He calls us into communion with him, to abide in him. He promises to raise us on the last day. He has given us everything. And the fallen nature of the world, of our flesh, comes to us as wolves to tear that apart, to tear us from the flock, to tear us from communion with him, simply to distract us. If the wolves just distract us, what a victory they have. Let us follow him, the good shepherd. We keep our eyes on him, on his back, so to speak. We're following him, receiving that good life that he wants to give us.